Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study through Peter's first letter. Let's stand. We're going to read this morning's text. Starting at verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Lord, we lift up your word this morning and pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes we act like petulant children, but Lord, you've called us to be subject to authorities here on earth, to submit to authorities in our lives, because you've ordained them. Lord, help us to be obedient to these things, knowing that all things are subject to you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be seated. Please be seated. And we come to this, it's very interesting, this little insert that Peter has here. And, you know, we've been going through and talking about suffering, submission, being in subjection, and subjection to earthly authorities, governing authorities, being in subject to our employers, proper order, and what subjection and submission looks like in marriage. And certainly how we are to give preference to one another as the body of Christ. And if, you know, I'm sure it's not just me in preparing and reading this and God speaking to my heart, because I struggle with subjecting and submitting myself to certain authorities, especially the authorities that we see today, governing authorities. But God said, "I've ordained them." And yes, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be suffering for what we know is right and what the world thinks is right. The relativism of today and what they say is truth and what we know to be truth. And we're to live peaceably in those things because God has ordained these things. Obviously, we're not to compromise what we know is right. And when authorities try and cause us to walk or to live in such a way that goes against what we know is right, then we are to agree with God. We're to obey God and not man. Okay, and so we understand all these things. But why are we to be peaceable and to suffer through these things? We're going to see in the example this morning is ultimately all of those that disagree with God, all of those that will come against the church and come against you and your faith, and we'll look at that a little bit more next week, all of those who are under the bondage of sin, that, you know, that are speaking out against the church and speaking out against truth, ultimately they will all be subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. It's coming. Judgment is coming. They're not aware of it. And so we are to obey God and be subject to these authorities because he says so, as an example of the fact that God is righteous and ultimately they will have to answer. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And for those that have perished in their sins, it won't be unto salvation, it will be unto eternity separated from God. And so we're to live out our faith in such a way that we're an example of God's righteousness and his imputed righteousness to us so that the world has no excuse. And so he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Why is there suffering in the world? Why did Christ suffer? It's a one-word answer. It's very simple. Sin. Well, if Christ died for sin, why do I have to suffer if I have put my faith in Jesus Christ? Why is there suffering for the Christian? The answer, sin. There's still sin in the world, and even though you're saved by grace, you still sin. As a believer, there are still consequences. And speaking for myself, as a believer, there's still consequences to my sin. The sins that I commit. Yes, I commit sins. You all know that, right? Those that do know, those of you that really know me know. And there's persecution and suffering that Christians must endure because the world is infected by sin. Man is created as an eternal being, created in the image of God. In the garden, all was good. It was perfect. There was no death in God's plan for Adam and Eve. Satan was there in the garden, watching how God interacted with Adam and Eve, and he was envious of them. So Satan lured them to disobey God, and when they did, sin entered in, and the ultimate penalty for disobedience to God came with it, death. Jesus suffered once for sin, Peter says. He was in all ways tempted, we're told in Hebrews, right? Yet he did not sin. He experienced rejection, humiliation, suffered physical pain. He was beaten and bruised beyond comprehension. It says that you wouldn't have even recognized him as a human being. And he did this for our transgressions, it says. There was also spiritual suffering as he prayed in the garden, ultimately being, you know, coming to that point where he was sweating blood, you know, droplets of blood. Ultimately being crucified, the worst execution that sinful man has ever come up with. All because of sin. Jesus took it all upon himself at the cross, and he died for our disobedience. He was obedient unto death, we're told, even death on the cross. And he subjected himself to all the authorities. He submitted to his heavenly Father for one reason, that we might be reconciled to God, refellowshipped with our Creator. That was the whole eternal purpose of Christ coming and dying for us. God's heart is to be in fellowship with you and me. That's his heart. The just for the unjust. The tense in the Hebrew is the just one, that is Christ, for the unjust ones, you and me. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. In Jude, we're told, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The joy that was put before him was that he might be able to present us, you know, and present us to the Father. You think about that for a minute. We are all born into sin, yet Jesus Christ came to free us from that coming judgment, to stand against or before a holy Father. And as we stand before the holy Father and judgment is coming, Jesus stands next to us and says, he's ours, he's mine, she's mine. Isn't that something? And it's his joy. That was the joy put before him, you and me, that we might be in eternal fellowship with his God, with our God and Father. The sole purpose of redemption is to repair a broken relationship. that God had with mankind. It was necessary because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was necessary. It's terrible what professed Christians and supposed pastors are passing off from the pulpits concerning the death of Jesus Christ. Some say that it was an unnecessary trip to the cross for him to die for you and for me. He died for political reasons. He died because he loved you and he loved me. Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How is it possible for the guilty, the unjust, to stand before God and be declared innocent? Jesus was put to death, Peter says, in the flesh. The purpose of the incarnation, and he was subject to physical death, but made alive by the Holy Spirit by the resurrection. We must acknowledge this morning the work and presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God in the flesh. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. The sad thing about what calls itself the church today is it is clueless concerning the Holy Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Clueless. Because most of the church today is trying to impress God and work their way to salvation. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit went to Mary, overshadowed her. That he might not be born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Implanted him in her womb. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus as Mary and Joseph were instructed to flee to Egypt to protect him from Herod. He was at work in Jesus at an early age. We know that at the age of 12, when Mary and Joseph and the family went to the temple, that as they were going home, you know, they were half day's journey away from the temple, and Mary realizes that Jesus isn't with them. And so they went back, and what did they do? They found him answering questions of the religious leaders, and his answers were astonishing them at the age of 12. And we know that he was really, you know, that the Holy Spirit was ministering at that time, and that he was acknowledging when Mary said, you know, you were supposed to go home with us. What were you doing? He goes, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? And the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he began his public ministry, as he was there with John at the river being baptized, and the Holy Spirit settled upon him like a dove, empowering him for ministry. And Jesus was resurrected by the Holy Spirit, made alive again. And if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Once dead in sin, now alive in Christ. We know that the Scripture says that it's the Father's gift to you. Have you opened the gift? Or is it like the other gifts that you've gotten? Or the other things that you've got, you know, we all have things we've gotten for ourselves that we had to have, and then it sits unused. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Peter will go on to say, Jesus died to sin in the flesh, but lives for the will of God. Paul calls it life more abundantly. Are you living a life more abundantly? Walking and living in the Holy with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to acknowledge that truth in our lives. The church is powerless because it no longer acknowledges the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, by whom also he went and preached to the prisons, but the spirits in prison. Now we get into some interesting stuff. Fun stuff can be confusing. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. It says, by whom he went and preached. He is Jesus, and he went. This is after the resurrection, if we stay in context of what Peter is saying in the continuing language here. So after the resurrection, Jesus did something very interesting here. It says he preached. That is, he proclaimed, he heralded. Now many insert the gospel here. That is incorrect. That is an assumption. Peter is not saying Jesus went and preached the gospel. He went and made a proclamation. There was a purpose in this proclamation. Who did he proclaim it to? The spirits in prison. It would not make sense that Jesus preached the gospels to those who have already rejected him and are dead. They've rejected him. The gospel is of no use to them. And those who died in faith are not in prison. So he didn't go and preach the gospel or make a proclamation to those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness. There's no use. They're already realizing the glory of their Savior. What prison? In the Bible, there are numerous references to places for the wicked and the fallen angels. There's Hades, or hell. It's a place of darkness and sorrow, where there is wailing, Jesus said, and gnashing of teeth. It's an eternal misery in Hades. And then there's Gehenna. It is separate from Hades. Gehenna, or the lake of fire, is the final hell. We're told in Revelation that is where Satan and the fallen angels will be put for all of eternity and all of those who have rejected the Son of God. Remember the teaching, hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels. Sadly, there will be men and women who choose to spend eternity there. Sheol is the grave. When you see Sheol in the grave, it's where the wicked go until the judgment, the final judgment, the great white throne judgment of God. There is the abuso, or the abyss. Now the abuso, or is also called the bottomless pit. Only a sphere, when you think about it, can be bottomless. It could be the center of the earth for the time being. There's no way to tell. In Luke, in chapter 8, we're told that Jesus comes upon a possessed man. And as he comes upon him, he was possessed, and the demon said, Son of God, what do we have to do with you? You know, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and they knew exactly who Jesus was. And when Jesus was talking to him, he said, who are you? And Jesus knew who they are. And their answer, remember their answer? We are legion, meaning we are many. So this man was possessed by a great number of demons. And the first thing they did was they begged Jesus not to send them to the abuso, or the abyss. What did they say? Let us go into those pigs over there, right? In Revelation chapter 9, starting at verse 1, we're told this, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the abuso is somewhere where the demons acknowledge that they could end up, and it's locked up, so they're imprisoned there. And he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It says, in those days, men would seek to die, but they would not be able to. So the abuso is the place where some very nasty demons are locked up for a certain time to come. It's a time that you don't want to be around. I hope you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's Tartarus. Tartarus is the prison for fallen angels. Does that kind of, because we come across all those things and, you know, we can say they're all hell, but there's certain distinctions of some of these places that might help to understand what Peter is ultimately getting at. Now, we need to understand this. The gospel is for man and nobody else, nothing else. It's not for Martians or E.T. And Jesus, it says, went and he preached to imprisoned spirits. Very interesting. Verse 20 says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, God called Noah, recognized that Noah was a righteous man, and he looked upon the earth, and it says that he was sorry that he had created man, because the thoughts of man were only wickedness and evil continuously. There was something going on in the days of Noah before that time that we will, I don't think, could ever comprehend. We're getting a glimpse of it in this world right now. But there was something that was going on that God would address, and he would address it with a flood. But it says, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now, if you remember the story of Noah, 120 years it took Noah to build the ark. During that 120 years, Noah was preaching righteousness to the, you know, those who were alive at the time. Not one of them received the message that Noah had. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, now it gets interesting. Peter wrote this, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there are fallen angels that are chained and reserved for judgment. We know in Revelation that some of these are going to be released. One of them is called Abaddon or Apollyon. So there's a nasty fallen angel that is reserved for judgment during the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So there was Noah, and the rest of them were ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So we know that there are angels that are chained. We know that there are demons that are under lock and key. We know that there are wicked that are awaiting their day in court, and it's not going to be good for them. Jude chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and the angels, Jude says this, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now we know that one of the indictments against Sodom and Gomorrah was going after strange flesh, the men of the city wanting to know carnally those angels who had come. They were out of their minds. And just so you understand, I don't want to be that pastor that says that was the only indictment against Sodom and Gomorrah, because Ezekiel tells us that the other thing that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah was that they were not supporting the widows and the fatherless, which God holds in as high a derision as he does homosexuality or whatever else, you know, we understand was going on at the time. There was a lot more than just them going after strange flesh that caused God to bring the destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we need to understand that. But they were going after strange flesh. He puts the fallen angels in the same category as these men, which is pointing back to an event that we have in Genesis chapter 6 that explains this. In Genesis chapter 6, we are told, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them," daughters were born to men. There is going to be a differentiation here, because there are some that try and explain that this is just carnal men, you know, taking women against their will and stuff like that, that that's what God is talking about here. But we have to understand what is being said in the language. It says that the sons of God, that is terminology for angels or angelic beings, fallen angels, saw the daughters of men. Do you see the differentiation? You wouldn't have to say the daughters of men. You just have to say females or women if it was really men that were after them. But the differentiation is that fallen angels, they looked upon the daughters of men and they had left their natural abode. They were not to do this. And it says that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth, Nephilim, in those days. And also afterwards," very interesting, Peter says also afterwards. People ask me all the time, "So what happened? Why, you know, what was the deal with the giants afterwards?" I don't know. But there were Rephaim, Zimzamzums. They're wacky names. I think there were the Didanums. There was Og. And then there were the 60 cities of Bashan, where all the giants dwelt. I don't know how they had their giantism or what was going on with them, but God extincted them as he did the dinosaurs, just so you know. You know the dinosaurs didn't die 100 million years ago, right? All right, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. But there were giants, and there were giants also after the flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men of who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. What was going on? Fallen angels leaving their proper abode. We know that angels were not to are not to marry. They're not married. They won't be in eternity. Yet these left their proper abode and they started messing with humanity. with God's creation. And the Nephilim was a part of that. Jude and Peter, alluding to Genesis 6, give us a little bit better idea of what was going on. Now, there's a lot of disagreement. Ancient rabbis actually believe that this is exactly what it's talking about because of the fact that sons of God is a term specifically for fallen angels. A third of the angels fell with Satan. And because Satan, in his jealousy, deceived Adam and Eve, he's been trying to stop God's plan of redemption since Adam and Eve moved out of the garden. He understood that God loved Adam and Eve. God loved humanity, and he would have a plan to bring them back into fellowship, to reconcile man and himself with man. And those that third of the angels that fell, they began having relations with the daughters of men. The goal was to corrupt man's genetics, put an end to any genealogy that could lead to the Messiah coming and giving his life to redeem mankind. And what came of that was an unredeemable race, the Nephilim, giants, that God had only one option with them, and that was to wipe them out. Satan hates you. He hates mankind. His drink is Haterade, just so you know. And he wants all of mankind to die in their sins because that means eternal separation from God. He knows the one thing that break God's heart is for you or me to reject his son and to die in our sins. So the Nephilim were born and they were giants. They almost wiped out all of the godly line of Seth. It came down to Noah. That's what we're told here. It was not the only time Satan got close. If any of you know, the Davidic covenant, God's promise that there would always be a king sitting on David's throne. There would be an everlasting king who would ultimately sit on the throne, promising that the Messiah would come through the genealogy or David's line, David's lineage. There was a woman named Athaliah. Her son Ahaziah was the king, and he was killed. And when she found out that he was killed. We're told that she killed the line of Judah, 60 sons, not her sons, but 60 that would be in the Davidic line, the succession for the throne, except one. There was a handmaiden that was watching over these little boys. And it says that Joash, the son of Ahaziah, one of his sons, Joash, was whisked away, was hidden. And if you look in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Joash was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Had she wiped out all 60 of them, the lineage would have been done, over. Satan and the falling angels not only thought they almost had it then, but at the cross, they thought that when Jesus died, that they had won. So Jesus had a message for the imprisoned spirits, not disembodied spirits of man, but spirits of the corrupted offspring of the fallen angels and the angels themselves. You see, God's promise was preserved through Noah and his sons. And so he says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. We need to recognize what's being written here because there are those that say that if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. You know, my answer to that is always, well, you might have to go and explain to the thief on the cross how he didn't make it when Jesus promised that today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't recall at any time him getting a reprieve, getting off the cross, going down to the river. But we need to understand it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that baptism is important. When Jesus was baptized by John and came out and the Holy Spirit settled upon him, the purpose of that was that Jesus came to identify with you and me. We're to have the mind of Christ, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he became a man in the flesh like you and like me to identify with us. And he suffered. So we should be baptized to identify with him, his death and his resurrection. And in stating that, I think we're going to have a baptism coming up. I just have to get it arranged. But I believe Levi and little Noah wants to get baptized. And he's got it, just so you know. He gets it. So when we have that, I'll let you know. And all who have not been baptized, or if that decision was made for you when you were a baby or a child, and the Lord has given you unction to do it, we'll baptize. We'll fire up the jacuzzi, get it up to about 82, 83. But baptism's important. But it's not of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save. It is an antitype. It says that antitype is representative. It is representative of something. Of what? It's representative of what salvation is. That is, those who are saved by grace through faith. The old man is reckoned dead. The new man that comes out of the water, it's like coming out of the grave, is justified in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can resurrect a life. And it's identifying with the one that can bring you from death to life. So baptism is not a replacement for faith, nor is it a prerequisite for faith. It is a representative of what true faith is. It is recognizing that the old life is done. I am now a new creation in Jesus Christ, and that's what I choose, how I choose to live. Noah walked with God, we're told. He found grace in the eyes of God. As the wicked perished in the flood and stayed in the grave, Noah was saved through the flood and declared righteous. There's an interesting thing that is said about him. He was perfect in his generations, meaning he was uncorrupted genetically by the wicked, like those who were wicked and perished in the Nephilim that were unredeemable. He was redeemable because he walked with God. He had a heart for God, and God declared that his righteousness to him. And it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Why do we need to suffer? He said, I pity the fools. Mr. T, but why are we to suffer the fools? I'm just saying, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, you know. Why are we to suffer and submit to what we know? You know, wickedness and evil is just becoming more and more present. They're not even hiding it anymore. Why? Because we're to be an example, knowing this, that all of those who reject Christ, all of those who persecute the church and those who live for righteousness, all of those who are going to cause suffering, you know, those that we have disagreements with, ultimately they are under the authority of Jesus Christ, whether they want to be or not. which means that we are to obey God and be under the authorities that He has ordained, whether we want to or not. Don't kill the messenger. But do you see what Peter's saying? They're going to be under his authority and subject to him. If Jesus did not proclaim the gospel of the spirits in prison, then what was the message that Jesus had for them? This was the message, I believe. I believe he went there after his resurrection, and just like he appeared to the apostles and Thomas, who was absent, and he had to come back to Thomas and said, "Thomas, I know you don't believe, but here's the holes. Put your fingers in the holes in my hand. Put your hand in my side." That he would go to the spirits in prison, those, and understand something. This is an aside, and if you want to discuss it more, that's fine. There's a difference between demons and fallen angels. And it's very likely that demons, because fallen angels, just like angels, they can manifest themselves in the flesh. We have all the examples in the Old Testament with Abraham, the angels that came to him, and then the appearance, the Christophany. But there were angels that appeared. There were angels at Lot's house and stuff. So they can manifest themselves in the flesh. Demons, every example we have in the Scripture, are looking for flesh to manifest themselves in. Do you understand that? Likely disembodied spirits of the Nephilim that died in the flood that are looking for something to manifest themselves in. Pigs, whatever. But they, you know, there was a book written, Pigs in the Parlor, you know, that suggests that demons are possessing stuffed animals and stuff like that. They have no need for that, and they don't that dominion theology, crazy stuff, right? But there's the evidence is they want flesh to, because they were, right, corrupted. They were corruptible. They were corrupted and died in their corruption, and they want to corrupt mankind still. Do you understand the difference there? Yet Jesus would go to those that are being held in the abuso, the demonic forces, and I believe most of what you see going on in the world today is demonic. Certainly angels, principalities, powers, there are fallen angels that are steering authorities and doing those things. But a lot of it is demonic. And he would show up and stand before them in his resurrected body and say, "I'm the one you tried to stop from coming to save man from the corruption of sin. You've chosen the wrong side. You are judged. And there is no hope for you. But what I did on the cross and what the Holy Spirit did by the resurrection is I have given hope to mankind that you have tried to destroy. The gospel is being preached to all men. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be saved. And I am restoring men and women to fellowship with their Heavenly Father." Could you imagine Jesus standing before them? "Te telestai, it is finished. I won. You lost." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 57. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This world's messed up. It's not as messed up, I think, as it was in the times of the days of Noah. But we are warned that as it was in the times of the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think that the more messed up and the more wicked this world gets, the closer we are to the return of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught on earth rejecting the gospel, not putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't want to be here. If you don't want to be here now, you certainly don't want to be there then. For whatever is born, 1 John 5:4, of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given to his Son. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do it this morning. Not because I said it, but because you know it's right and you know what's coming. I've just told you what's coming. Listen, I spent my whole life, everything I've done was for one purpose, and that was to win. I was obnoxious. You can ask anybody that ever competed against me. If I wasn't winning, I wasn't having fun. And it was a struggle, right? I mean, anybody here understand what I'm talking about? And I realized that I didn't win until I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And it was then that I had real victory. If you're looking to be a winner, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we know that, Lord, everything in this world is enmity with you. And we recognize that the purpose of your coming and you're offering yourself so that we might, that you might bring us to your heavenly Father, innocent. It was the joy that was put before you. Lord, I just pray for anybody here this morning that's hearing your Spirit, Lord, that they would open their hearts, that they would acknowledge that there's only one hope for them. There's no hope for the fallen angels and the demons, Lord. They're done. The gospel salvation is for us, Lord, that we recognize we're sinners and we need a Savior. We don't have a promise of tomorrow, and we don't know if we're in the days as Noah was. We see the wickedness, and Lord, we know that divine long suffering will come to an end again, and you're going to call your faithful home. We just pray that anybody, Lord, that would open their hearts to you, that they would know the promise that you will enter their lives, you'll clean them up. Lord, the old person dead, a new life in you will arise, Lord, and a desire to know you and to walk in holiness in these days of wickedness and evil, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done. Protect our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.